Welcome to the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good afternoon, happy Monday, everybody, and welcome to this edition of the Prophecy News Podcast. Today, confusion, chaos, reigning around the world, they become the new norm as fulfillment of Bible prophecy continues to unfold here in 2023. Politics, religion, economics, world governments, just take a look around you anywhere in any nation, and what do you see? You see chaos and confusion on every level. It's as if people have forgotten how to act and how to exist. It's almost as if a spirit of some kind has risen over this world, affecting and infecting all but the blood-washed church of Jesus Christ. Sounds like a plot for a great end times novel, right? It does, except for one thing. You're living it right now. Habakkuk 1:5, behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. On this episode of the Prophecy News Podcast, millions, literally millions of people are protesting in the streets of Paris against Emmanuel Macron. Hundreds of thousands of people are protesting right now in the streets of Israel and Jerusalem against Benjamin Netanyahu. And in America, the frenzied followers of Donald Trump are calling him the Savior. Do you see what I'm talking about? Chaos, confusion, everywhere you look. AI is taking over the internet, creating photos and videos of things that don't actually exist, but they look quite real. Did you know that the photo at the top of the article for this program today, that photo of Donald Trump kneeling and praying, that's not real. That was created by artificial intelligence. The weather is out of control. There are signs in the sun and signs in the stars. Men's hearts are literally failing them for fear. Heart disease and heart attacks continues to be the number one cause of death in America. We seem to be living in the beginning of sorrows. This is why billions of dollars are spent every year on marketing and advertising to get you out of church and to the ball game. You know much more about your favorite players than you know about events in the Bible. You spend much more time tailgating and barbecuing than you do telling people how to get saved. And you know it's true. Today on the Prophecy News Podcast, we're going to show you just how crazy that things have gotten and what the born-again child of God should be doing as the world continues to disintegrate all around us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for those that you've gathered here today, for the people listening live and the people who will listen to this in the archives. We pray that something would be said and done to lead a lost soul to you, and something would be said and done to set a lukewarm Laodicean Christian on fire for you. We're praying for Anetta for a complete healing after having a stroke. Robert Wiley is battling ALS disease, and we're praying for him and his wife, Lisa. Rob Beatty's colon cancer has come back. Clayton Perry is battling the side effects of chemotherapy. Aaron Riddle's sister, Tracy, her cancer has spread from her breast to her liver. Sarah Shine is asking prayers for her own health, as well as prayers for her children, Nicole, Sherry, and Scott. Carol Jane is in the hospital until the end of this month. Maddie Luck has been diagnosed with Lewy body dementia. Jill Puckett needs prayer because she's losing her vision. Deborah Shular, she's battling a parasite. Jill up in Kinnelon Baptist Church up in New Jersey, she's getting ready to undergo her fifth open heart surgery. And she's tired and she doesn't want to do it. And I wouldn't want to do it either. So please pray for Jill that hey, maybe even God will step in and heal this thing so that surgery wouldn't even be required. But however God works it out, keep Jill in your prayers, please. Angela's mom for healing and salvation. Rebecca Lynn is asking prayer for Joel Smith, who was unsaved and just had a massive stroke. Catherine Martino's nephew Stephen had cardiac arrest while swimming and is in grave condition. He needs to get saved and he needs to get healed. Doug's brother David just had a heart attack, and he would like prayer that David would make a full recovery. Linda is asking prayer for Hannah's mom, who got blood clots after getting the COVID vaccine. Natalie and her husband Ken need prayers for health issues. Kyle Gorzel said that Uncle David had heart stents placed inside him, which gave him some relief. And he continues to do better, and he says thank you very, very much for the prayers. Elena Blackburn, well, she's 25 weeks pregnant, and she had emergency gallbladder surgery on Friday. Mom and baby are doing great, and Tricia says thanks, everybody, for the prayers. But keep her in your prayers until she gives birth, as well as Kelsey Emerson, Aaron Riddle, Gary Tatterson's daughter Kayla, and Joe and Linda LaPiana's son and daughter-in-law are expecting a baby as well. April says, please pray for my niece who is 16 weeks pregnant and having complications. Mark Saxa would like prayer for his son Joseph to return to the Lord. Aunt Nancy, please pray for Brandon and Michelle for salvation. Leslie needs prayer that the Lord will reorder steps that were taken that led to a dire financial situation. And we are praying that God will rule and overrule in her situation. Scott and Debbie Lyman would like prayers about moving to Florida. Marie Shiroki's friend's daughter went missing and still no update. People with unspokens. The LaPiana family, Jeanette, Marie C., Adrian Breda, Chris Hart, Kate, John Bayor, and Lori. Lori Ann has an unspoken request. And speaking of that, at the bookstore today, we have upgraded to a new point of sale system to make transactions easier over at the bookstore. And please pray for Lori and Haley and Gail today, as they work with the bank to install the new point-of-sale system. That stuff gets pretty complicated. I'm glad that I don't have to do that, because I'm not good with that stuff. And I'm glad, so very glad, that God has given me excellent people to do the work of the ministry and of Mudflower and of the entire organization that God has raised up here. God has given us excellent employees who really do a fantastic job, and I'm so glad and I'm so grateful for that. So please keep the bookstore in your prayers today. Char says, praise report, my hubby is sober again. He actually went to a men's retreat and saying that he wants to get baptized. That is, wow, that is a billboard praise report, and we rejoice with you. Angel says, my mom is better. Thanks for the prayers. Praise report. I took her down. Oh, this is good. This is how you want to start off a Monday. With Char's husband wanting to get baptized and getting sober, Angela said that she took her mom down the Romans Road. She says, I believe she got saved. I've been witnessing to her for over a month of evening prayers, and this is new for a Catholic. Amen. Well, you know what? I used to be a Catholic. God can absolutely save a Catholic, just like he can save a Baptist. He can save a Buddhist. He can save a Baha'i Ally. He can save anybody. Jesus says, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Amen. Palmetto State Guy, please continue to pray for my mother Eunice, also for my father Paul, who is suffering from a gout attack in his feet and ankles. Give him 2 teaspoons, twice a day of apple cider vinegar. Mix it up in a glass of water or juice or something. Apple cider vinegar is absolutely the answer that you're looking for. God made the apples. God makes apple cider vinegar. That is part of the Lord's medicine chest. Please, if you suffer from gout, I have seen it work in 100% of the cases people have applied it. 2 teaspoons of Bragg's apple cider vinegar taken twice a day and your gout will go bye-bye. I have never seen it fail. Jeanette, please pray for my caregiver Trista going to court to get custody of her granddaughter. Heavenly Father, we got a full plate today, Lord. We thank you for waking us up. We thank you for the food on the table. I had a protein bar, a cup of coffee, and what else did I have? I had some Ezekiel toast, and to me, that might as well have been a Thanksgiving dinner. Why? Because I'm grateful for whatever the Lord puts on my table. And, you know, when those Israelites were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and they murmured, and they grumbled, and they complained, God hates mumbling and murmuring and grumbling, and he hates it so much that he didn't allow any of the adult Israelites to make it into the promised land, not a single one. So you might want to think about that in your daily prayers. This is why we pray, Lord, thank you for waking us up. You know, 151,000 plus people didn't wake up today, and those people were alive yesterday. So when you do your prayers, don't worry about having somebody listen to your prayers and put them in a book because they're so beautiful and they're so inspiring. Don't you worry about that stuff. Lord, thank you for saving me. Thanks for waking me up. Thanks for the food. Thanks for the clothes. Thanks for putting a roof over my head. Thank you for giving me a church family. There's hundreds of thousands of us. Millions of people come to this website on a yearly basis. But I would say that the core group of us is over 100,000 people who listen, who pray, who donate, who support this ministry. It's just over 100,000 people. If we were to have a brick and mortar church to fit the core group of this ministry, we would need 2 NFL football stadiums put side by side. And I praise the Lord for that. So Heavenly Father, for all these prayers and for the unspoken prayers of our hearts, we thank you, we praise you, we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. What a great way to start a Monday off, and especially when you consider our subject matter today. What are we talking about if you're just tuning in? Oh, we're talking about strange times. We're talking about weird things. We're talking about chaos and confusion, and these things have been going on solidly now for over 3 years, solidly. Today is day 1,106 of 15 days to flatten the curve. I had said in the intro to the program today that the image that I used in the article, Donald Trump on his knees in a room filled with people, and he has his head bowed. He's on one knee, and he's praying to God. Well, that picture did not happen in real life. That picture was created by artificial intelligence. That's where that photo comes from. And if you look at that photo, it looks really real. It does. And we are living in a world where you're not going to be able to trust your eyes. You're not going to be able to trust your ears. You're not going to be able to trust anything other than your King James Bible. And if you don't believe me, you're going to wind up, if the Lord tarries, we're going to be in a tough spot. We're going to be in a really, really tough spot. And chaos and confusion. I have so much stuff to talk about today. I don't even rightly know where to start. But we'll give it a shot. Turn to Matthew 24. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. We have a lot to talk about today. In Matthew chapter 24, look in Matthew chapter 23. Let's set the context. Matthew 23, you see, a lot of people try to understand Matthew chapter 24 without looking at the last three verses of Matthew chapter 23. And when you do that, well, it kind of tells you what 98% of Matthew chapter 24 is all about. This is why the Bible tells us to compare Scripture with Scripture. Matthew 23, verses 37 through 39. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So, Jesus is lamenting over Jerusalem. They have rejected him. He's preparing to go to the cross. Matthew 24, verse 1. And as Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. And then he goes on to say in verse 6, And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. It has a long arc to it. And that arc starts with the end of the church age. This is the one section of Matthew 24 that applies on some level to the church age. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, we wrote this article 3 years ago, and thank the Lord, it has aged very, very well. This was the headline. Massive earthquake in Utah is the latest event in a series of events that began on January 1st, 2020, and is starting to look like the Matthew 24 birth pangs. Now, today is day 1,106 of 15 days to flatten the curve. The mere fact that we still have to have this countdown going tells you everything that you need to know. If the question is, are we in the beginning of sorrows? The answer is a resounding yes. There is nothing in Matthew 24 verses 4 through 8. There is not one single thing in Matthew 24, 4 through 8 that cannot apply to the church age. Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. How about David Koresh at Waco, Texas? How about Jim Jones in Jonestown? those are just two people, two high-profile people in my own lifetime who claimed to be Jesus Christ, who said that they were the anointed one of God and led their followers to a grisly, suicidal death. So, can Matthew 24, 4 and 5 be applied to the end of the church age? It absolutely 100% can. How about verse 6? And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Russia is at war with Ukraine right now. At any given time, there's about 20 different medium-size to large-size wars happening at the same time all around the world. Since they started the United Nations, we have had over 155 wars since the end of World War II. One day I'll do a podcast just on that because it's a fascinating topic. Matthew 24, 6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines. Right now, there are multiple famines happening around the world. The United Nations is trying to get you to agree to eat bugs. That's how bad things are right now. They want you to eat bugs because the food supply, they claim, is beginning to fade away. And there shall be famines and pestilences. AIDS is a pestilence. COVID is a pestilence. The flu is a pestilence. And there shall be famines, syphilis, herpes, gonorrhea, chlamydia. These are all pestilence. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes. 6 weeks ago, the largest earthquake in Syria and Turkey in 100 years. And earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. So today what I want to do is I kind of want to give you a smorgasbord. When I was a kid, there was a restaurant in a town called Oakland, New Jersey. And I was raised in a town called Pompton Lakes. And one of my favorite restaurants when I was a kid, maybe about 12 years old, was a restaurant called the Hansen House. And the Hansen House claim to fame was that they had a smorgasbord. We call it a buffet. If you go to Golden Corral, I don't recommend that, but if you go to Golden Corral, that's a smorgasbord. And what a smorgasbord is, it is a sampling of a little bit of steak, a little bit of chicken, a little bit of fish, a little bit of pasta, a little bit of six different types of desserts. That's what a smorgasbord is. So today, I want to give you a smorgasbord. I like saying that word. I want to give you a smorgasbord of things that are happening around the world, some of them small, some of them medium size, and some of them are absolutely off the charts, and I think that you'll get a blessing from it. First thing, let's check in with the Laodicean church. Let's check in with the Laodicean church and let's pay a visit to, I don't know, how about Andy Stanley and Greg Locke? Two people that are absolutely polar opposite people, and yet they are both charter members of the lukewarm Laodicean church. So let's start with my new Twitter friend, Andy Stanley. And I call him my Twitter friend because he decided to engage with me this morning. And what I'm going to play the clip that made him engage with me. And I'm going to put the screenshot into the chat room so you can see it for yourself. But if you're on Twitter, please feel free to go to the NTEB Twitter account, and you'll see my exchange today. And this is the video clip. And he said to me today, he said this, Andy Stanley said to me, "Thank you so much for helping me get the word out to your audience." It's funny. Come on, man. "Thank you so much for helping me to get the word out to your audience." And then he says, "You have my permission to post a link to the entire message." Isn't that amazing? Well, we don't have time to play the entire message, but how about this?
The bottom line is simply this. I mean, my little, you know, jog through my church past. There's so many more stories. It's really this. And I didn't have this language back then. I don't want to pretend. But the church made me a better person. I following Jesus, as I say, you know, it made me better. It made me better at life. It made me a better person. So about 5 years ago, we were doing some wordsmithing of some things around here, and it just dawned on me, I should have like an elevator pitch for my faith. I mean, nobody walks up to me and says, "Andy, why are you a Christian?" I mean, I wish they would, because, man, I can razzle-dazzle you with, you know, stuff about the resurrection all day long until you either just give up and become a Christian or walk off, okay? But I needed like the elevator pitch, like, what's the short message? Why am I a Jesus follower? And that's when I came up with this language, because, honestly, it's not because, you know, of some theological insight. It's not because one day I'm reading through the whole Bible and boom. The reason I'm a Jesus follower is honestly because following Jesus has made my life better, and it's made me better at life. So, of course, I love the church.
There's Andy Stanley. And if you're listening, Andy, like I said in my tweet exchange with you earlier today, I would love to sit down and have a cup of coffee with you. I'd love to open up a King James Bible. I'd like to take you down the Romans road. I'd like you to take you to John 3:16. I'd like to show you how to get saved. And I'd be willing to drive up to Georgia. You're only about 5 hours away from me. So if you would like to sit down with me and have coffee and let me show you from a King James Bible how you can have, salvation in Jesus Christ, I would consider it an honor to do that with you. Andy Stanley says that the reason why, the reason why he's a Jesus follower is because following Jesus has made his life better. Now, is life better as a Christian than as a non-Christian? Yeah, you could absolutely say that. But let me tell you something. And Andy, if you're listening, I really want you to pay attention to what I'm about to say. The reason why anybody should be a Jesus follower is because he paid for your sin in God's blood on the cross. There is no other reason to be a Jesus follower, because without that payment, without that blood, and let's say you live to be 100 years old and you live in a nice house, you have a nice spouse, you drive a nice car, all your bills are paid, and then you die. And you're not saved. Where do you go? You go to a burning, fiery hell where none of your desires will ever be met ever again. So the reason why we follow Jesus Christ as a Christian is not because it makes our life better. Ephesians 2:13. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Hebrews 9:14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" 1 Peter 1:19, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and spot." How about this? Revelation chapter 1. Verse 5 and 6, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the princes of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." That's why you follow Jesus Christ. because he made a payment for you on the cross at Calvary, a payment that you could not make for yourself. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. That is why Christians should be a follower of Jesus Christ, not because it makes your life better. But let me point out something that he said in this clip. And he kind of tipped his hat a little bit today. Take a listen to this.
The bottom line is simply this. I mean, my little, you know, jog through my church past. There's so many more stories. It's really this. And I didn't have this language back then. I don't want to pretend. But the church made me a better person. I following Jesus, as I say, you know, it made me better. And it made me better at life. It made me a better person. So about 5 years ago, we were doing some wordsmithing of some things around here, and it just dawned on me, I should have like an elevator pitch for my faith. I mean,
so Andy Stanley says that about 5 years ago, they were doing some wordsmithing. You know who does wordsmithing? People who work on Madison Avenue. I worked for 15 years in the corporate world. I worked for multi-billion dollar pharmaceutical companies as a creative director. And I would sit in pitches. I would sit in closed door meetings. I would sit in something that's called use case studies. I spent a lot of time with some of the biggest corporations in the world. And when we would work on a new marketing campaign, that term wordsmithing would pop up constantly. You know what wordsmithing is? Wordsmithing is when you have to take something that's not what it is, but you have to kind of move it around so that it becomes what you want it to be. That's what wordsmithing is. It is taking something that is not the way it is and turning it into what you would like it to be. You want to know what wordsmithing sounds like in the corporate world? Take a listen to this.
Ultimately, the mRNA vaccines are an example for that cell and gene therapy. I always like to say, if we had surveyed 2 years ago in the public, would you be willing to take a gene or cell therapy and inject it into your body, we would have probably had a 95% refusal rate. I think this pandemic has also opened many people's eyes to innovation in the way that was maybe not possible before. Those that take the leap to drive innovation in a really meaningful way and invest and take the risk to invest in R&D will also attain sustainability by creating job security and creating prosperity for those.
So that's a really good example of what wordsmithing is. You have mRNA gene editing technology. Now, how do you get it to 6 billion people on the face of the earth? Well, you create a pandemic. You have the CDC and the NIH work with the Wuhan lab in China, and you create something called SARS-CoV-2, COVID-19. And what is SARS-CoV-2? It is just a regular old coronavirus. For the last 20 years, every single can of Lysol said on the back of the label, kills coronavirus. For 20 years, it's been on a can of Lysol. But what is SARS-CoV-2? It's gain of function coronavirus. It's very different from the regular average garden variety coronavirus. So you have something called mRNA technology, and you want to inject it into as many billions of people as possible. Well, you can't call it mRNA gene editing technology, because as Stefan Ulrich from Bayer Pharmaceuticals in that last clip just told you, Nobody's going to take it if you call it what it is. So what did they do? They did some wordsmithing, and they changed it from mRNA gene editing technology to the mRNA vaccine for COVID-19. Just a little bit of wordsmithing and what was that from Mary Poppins? Just a little bit of sugar makes the medicine go down. The sugar is the wordsmithing. That's what that is. What am I thinking of here? Am I thinking of Jeremiah 6? Maybe I am. Let's take a look here. Jeremiah 6, Nope. Maybe Jeremiah 5 is what I'm thinking of. Let's take a look down at the bottom. Yeah, that's what I'm thinking of. Jeremiah 5, verse 30. Jeremiah says, "A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof?" And so, we're starting our look today at the global landscape. We're starting with the Laodicean church and my new buddy, Andy Stanley, my new Twitter pal. And I hope that he takes me up on my offer to open up a Bible. I'll be glad to drive up to Georgia and sit down with him and show him how to get saved. And please pray that that will happen. And I'm not being, well, maybe I'm being a little sarcastic, but do I think Andy Stanley is saved? I'll be honest with you. When he first came on my radar, and I'm not joking now, when Andy Stanley first came on my radar and I started to listen to the stuff that he was talking about and teaching, I thought he was a lukewarm Laodicean. That's what I thought. My very first impression of Andy Stanley right out of the gate was that he was a lukewarm Laodicean. And then I listened to this and I began to wonder if he was even saved at all.
Figure out how to get straight people as excited about serving and engaging as the gay men and women I know, we would have a volunteer backlog. That's my experience in our churches. Well, I'm a gay person. I'll just read it to you. A gay person, when I say gay men and women, okay, a gay person who still wants to attend church after the way the church has treated the gay community, I'm telling you, they have more faith than I do. They have more faith than a lot of you. A gay person who knows, you know what, I might not be accepted here, but I'm going to try it anyway. Have you ever done that as a straight person? Where do you go that you're not sure you're going to be accepted and you go over and over and over and over? Only your in-law's house. That's the only place you go where you know you're not completely accepted, but you go over and over and over, and it's because you have to. But other than the in-laws, what environment do you continue to step foot in knowing at any moment you may feel ostracized? No place. I'm telling you, the gay men and women who grew up in church and the gay men and women who've come to faith in Christ as adults who want to participate in our church, oh my goodness. I know 1 Corinthians 6 and I know Leviticus and I know Romans 1. It's so interesting to talk about all that stuff. But just, oh my goodness, a gay man or woman who wants to worship their heavenly Father, who did not answer the cry of their heart when they were 12 and 13 and 14 and 15. God said no, and they still love God. We have some things to learn from a group of men and women.
And we have something to learn from Andy Stanley as well. And his North Point Church, we did an article last week. This is the headline. Andy Stanley goes all in and makes North Point Community an LGBTQ affirming church, and they will be hosting the Queer Friendly Unconditional Conference on September 28th and 29th of this year. So there you have Andy Stanley. And like I said, when I first heard him teach, well, what he called Bible teaching, when I was first exposed to it, I thought it was lukewarm Laodiceanism. And then when I really spent time listening to him, I really don't think he's saved. I really don't. Because there is nothing that he does that you would expect to see in a saved person in the New Testament. So there's Andy Stanley. And if you have a Twitter account, please go to the NTEB Twitter account and join in the conversation. But let me ask you to do it respectfully, please. No personal attacks, no name calling. If you have a Twitter account, please go to the NTEB Twitter account and jump in and let your voice be heard. The second person we're going to check in with today, Greg Locke. Here's a guy that started out as an independent fundamentalist Baptist preacher on the King James Bible. Now he doesn't have the King James Bible. He's not a Baptist. He's a foaming at the mouth charismatic, and he loves to create controversy. And the reason why he loves to create controversy is because he just wasn't happy with the amount of people that he was getting when he preached the gospel. He wasn't really happy. You can't really make a... Look, let me tell you something. You're not ever going to have a 24,000 square foot house if you preach the gospel. You're not going to have it. You're not going to have a private corporate jet that costs $20 million if you preach the actual gospel. You're not going to stay in a hotel room that costs $10,000 per night if you preach the gospel. Because that's not what preaching the gospel brings to you. That's what romancing the world will bring to you. So take a listen to Greg Locke's latest controversy-causing, I don't even want to call it a sermon, and I'm only going to let you listen to about 2 minutes of it because it's really, what's the point? But, I mean, this is typical. Now, we talk about the lukewarm Laodiceans, and it's kind of antithetical to think, it's kind of contrary to think, that somebody who is screaming at the top of their lungs could be lukewarm. But he's lukewarm when it comes to Bible doctrine, because he doesn't give you any. Take a listen to this.
So guess what I did this week? I got an attorney, and I dissolved our stinking 501c3 in this church because the government ain't going to tell me what I can and what I can't say. So IRS, we don't need your stupid tax exempt status. You can put it in a bag and burn in your front yard for all we care. I renounce 501c3 communism in this church. So we'll say what we want to, Skippy Lou. And the IRS and the FBI and everybody we've been turned into can eat my dirty socks on live TV. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of all these limp-wristed false prophet pastors siding with the Democrats. I found out this week who a lot of them's on the team with. No wonder these panty-wearing pastors closed their church down during COVID. Bunch of sissies, ain't got a backbone, let their wife run the show. Y'all better quit getting quiet. I won't even get to a text today. I'll make all of them mad again this week. I revoke our 501c3 status at IRS. We don't give two flips what you think about it. We're squeaky clean, give 90% of our money away, and we ain't afraid of you because this is America, and we got a constitutional right to say what needs to be said, even when it chaps your hide and makes you feel bad about yourself. So put me in the news again. Get mad again. Send your protesters again. Threaten to kill me again. I ain't stopping. I ain't quitting. I ain't gonna back up, slack up, or shut up until I've been taken up by the glory of God. As a matter of fact, I'm just getting started. I'm just getting started.
You see what Greg Locke found out a couple of years ago? He found out that he could triple and quadruple the size of his audience by yelling and screaming and getting very controversial and getting very political. And he found out that, wow, we have so many people that now we have to put a tent out in the property because there's thousands of people who want to come to our church. But guess what, Greg Locke? They're not coming for the church. And they're not coming for the gospel that you're not preaching. You know what they're coming for? They're coming for the exorcisms that you perform on the stage. I won't even call it an altar. They're coming for the exorcisms that you perform. They're coming for the entertainment value. They're coming for the sideshow is what they're coming for. That's what they want to see. They don't want the Bible. You're not having any type of revival at your so-called church. What you have is what Charles Spurgeon said 120 years ago, over 120 years ago. He said, the day will come where instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, you're going to have clowns, and Greg Locke is a clown. Andy Stanley is a clown. Joel Osteen, Creflo Dollar, Kenneth Copeland, Paula White, they're clowns. Spurgeon said, instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, you're going to have clowns entertaining the goats. Lola in the chat room said, why are they applauding? Why are they screaming? Because they came for entertainment. If you're in a church where the person behind the pulpit says things like, why don't you stand up and give the Lord a hand? Why don't you give God some applause? Don't you dare applaud God. Don't you dare give the Lord a hand. God is not your co-pilot. And the last thing that he wants is your applause. You know what he wants? He wants you down on your face. He wants you humble. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says this about the type of man and woman that God is interested in seeing. Isaiah 66, verse 2. And you can mark this down. You can write this down. Hopefully some of you will post it to social media. You know what type of person God is looking for? Isaiah 66, 2. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. What man? This man. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Does Greg Locke sound like that person who is of a humble, poor, contrite spirit who trembles at the word of God?
So guess what I did this week? I got an attorney, and I dissolved our stinking 501c3 in this church because the government ain't gonna tell me what I can and what I can't say. So IRS, we don't need your stupid...
That is not the definition of a poor and contrite spirit, and that is obviously not somebody who trembles at the word of God. So, our first stop today, we paid a visit to the lukewarm Laodicean church, and yes, you can be screaming and yelling and still qualify for the lukewarm church when it comes to your Bible preaching. You know, I spent 6 years in Hollywood. I went on lots of auditions. Most of everything, not everything, but mostly everything that I ever auditioned for, I was blessed enough to get. Every commercial that I tried for, an off-Broadway play, Everything in the 6 short years that I did in Hollywood, about 99% of every audition, I got the part, whatever the part was. And if I wanted to be, I could be like one of those fiery Southern Baptist yellers and screamers. But you know what? When I read the gospel and I meditate on what's written in the Bible, and there are times where I'll get very passionate with what I'm talking about, absolutely. But this phony, circus-like carnival atmosphere that you hear people from the pulpit doing, that is not Bible preaching. That is preaching that is appealing almost exclusively to your carnal nature. You know how you shut down a charismatic service? You turn the lights up and you turn the music off and you just have people preach the gospel. That's how you stop the new apostolic reformation. That's how you stop the emergent church. You turn off the laser lights. You turn off the smoke machines. You take the rock and roll hymns and you sing old-fashioned songs. And you have a man, a man, behind the pulpit, not on the stage, but behind the pulpit, on top of the altar, preaching and teaching the Word of God. And when you have people, when you have men that God has raised up to do that, you're not going to have a whole lot of crazy Eddie, but wait, there's more. You're not going to have a whole lot of that, because that's not gospel preaching. Those people are appealing to your carnal nature. And just for those of you that may be confused about that, Romans chapter 7, when you got saved, your spirit became born again and your soul became sealed unto the day of redemption. But God didn't do anything for your body. When the rapture happens, our bodies get translated. If you die before the rapture, if I die before the rapture, they're going to take my body and they're going to put it in a box and they're either going to burn it or they're going to put it in a hole in the ground. There is no salvation plan for your body. Romans chapter 7, verses 21 through 25. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. When people like Andy Stanley tickle your ears about the LGBTQ and people like Greg Locke are screaming at you,
tax exempt status, you can put in a bag and burn in your front yard.
That is a direct appeal to Romans chapter 7, and they are trying to stir up your carnal nature. The Apostle Paul has this to say about that. He says, on a daily basis, this is what the Apostle Paul did. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's look at 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, that lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway.
For all we care, I renounce 501c3 communism in this church. So we'll say what we want to, Skippy Lou, and the IRS and the FBI.
There you go. There you go. That's Greg Locke, and he is appealing to your carnal nature, and don't fall for it. Don't fall for it. If your church is not preaching the gospel, if your church is not giving you Bible doctrine rightly divided, why don't you get out of that church and go find a church that will give you rightly divided Bible doctrine from a King James Bible? So why don't you go and see if you can do that? The Laodicean church gets stronger every day. And take a listen to this woman as we switch gears just slightly today. Here's a woman. Now, most of you know that over the weekend, Donald Trump went to Waco, Texas, and he held a rally. And had a fairly large turnout, and people were very excited. And let me see how I can phrase this delicately, or just come right out and say it. It seems to me that a lot of Donald Trump's hardcore followers really don't know very much about the Bible, while at the same time talking about their Christianity and Trump's Christianity. Take a listen to an email that a woman wrote to Alvin Bragg. He's the Manhattan district attorney who is doing all this stuff supposedly to arrest Donald Trump. Take a listen to what this woman called Donald Trump on Saturday.
Mr. Bragg, I tried to reach him on the telephone, but didn't work. So I decided, let's send an email. And I said, Dear Mr. Bragg, I hope you had a restful weekend and had some time to be on your knees praying to our God Almighty about your decision regarding our precious, precious President Donald J. Trump. Yeah. How would you like to be in his shoes? His torture brings to mind what Jesus Christ went through to save us. President Trump is our savior in this country.
I just got to stop it right there. His torture brings to mind what Jesus Christ went through to save us, and Donald Trump is our savior. I'm going to play that again, and this time I'm not going to stop it.
Mr. Bragg, I tried to reach him on the telephone, but didn't work. So I decided, let's send an email. And I said, Dear Mr. Bragg, I hope you had a restful weekend and had some time to be on your knees praying to our God Almighty about your decision regarding our precious, precious President Donald J. Trump. Yeah. How would you like to be in his shoes? His torture brings to mind what Jesus Christ went through to save us. President Trump is our savior in this country. There's no one else who can make us whole and great again. Please do not continue to tarnish and persecute this precious, precious man. He is only a man. He is only human. And we are all human. Have forgiveness in your heart for all the damage that everyone has done to him. And please do not continue. Thank you.
All right. What do you think, guys? That's beautiful.
I like it, and keeping it classy, getting to the point, telling the truth.
It came from the heart.
So what do you think about the state of America right now? We've been talking to people all day here. Inflation is hitting a lot of people.
So there you have it. That was from Saturday. And there didn't seem to be, at least to the crowd that she was reading that email to, Nobody pushed back. Everybody applauded. The one lady said, you kept it classy, and that was really, really great. I really don't know what to say about that, other than that things are getting very, very weird and very, very strange. When you look at the political landscape in America in 2023, it has almost nothing to do with politics. Nothing. And there's all these agendas and hidden things going on and people positioning and jockeying for power and all this stuff that's happening. And it's not like it's politics at all anymore. I mean, don't get me wrong. Politics were never a good thing. But it kind of almost makes me nostalgic for when politics were just politics. And now there is this whole other element to it, and everybody's the savior, and everybody's the antichrist, and it is changed. It is changed absolutely and completely. Now, funny thing, at that Trump rally, he spoke for over an hour, and when he got off the plane, there was that song by Leonard Cohen called Hallelujah. And I'm watching, the camera is focused on the open cockpit door. The plane has landed. Everybody's waiting for Trump to get off. And they start playing that song by Leonard Cohen called Hallelujah. And I thought to myself, do not even tell me that he's going to get off to that song. And I'm waiting with absolutely bated breath for Trump to get off to the song Hallelujah. But he didn't. He got off on the very next song, which was Lee Greenwood, I'm Proud to Be an American. And I like that song. But man, everywhere you turn in politics, they're either claiming to be Jesus or they're acting like the devil. And such a spiritual aspect, such a spiritual aspect has risen up. But Trump had a large crowd and the people really were very enthusiastic until he started attacking Ron DeSantis. Take a listen to how silent that the crowd is when he's attacking DeSantis.
When a man comes to me, tears in his eyes, he's at almost nothing in the polls, and he's fighting somebody that's at 42 and he's got almost $30 million in the bank. He's at almost nothing. He's got no cash. And I said, I can't give you an endorsement. There's no way you can win. You're dead. But he fought a little bit, like 150. He was certainly no Jim Jordan, that I can tell you. He fought a little bit, just a little bit, on impeachment hoax number one, impeachment hoax number two, meaning on television, because I didn't know him very well. But I saw him, so he came and he really wanted. I said, you can't win, can you? How do you can win? Sir, if you endorse me, I'll win. Please. Please, sir, endorse me. What happened is, I said, let's give it a shot, Ron. And I endorsed him, and he became like a rocket ship. Within one day, the race was over. He got the nomination.
Now, you would never be able to tell from the very, very silent audience that there was over 30,000 people there at the rally. You would never know. And I watched that clip a couple of times. They did not like when he attacked Ron DeSantis. That's going to be a huge sticking point for him going forward. He has to figure out how does he get the nomination without attacking DeSantis. You know, when people attack Trump, it seems to work to make Trump stronger. Well, every time that he's attacked DeSantis, it has worked to make DeSantis stronger. So it's going to be interesting to see how that works out going forward. Now, me personally, I'm leaning towards Ron DeSantis because I live in Florida and I see what life has been like in Florida over the last 3 years compared to people who live in states like New Jersey, Pennsylvania, New York, California, Michigan, and places like that. So if Ron DeSantis runs for president, at this point, I'm voting for him. But do I have faith in any politician? I don't. I really, honestly don't. But again, politics, they come, they go, and it really just seems to be very weird now, and everything is spiritually connected, which is exactly what you would expect to see if the rising spirit of Antichrist was indeed hovering over America and Europe and Asia and Africa and the Middle East. That's exactly what you would expect to see, and that's what we are seeing. Now, let's switch gears. Let's go across the pond, and let's go to the Middle East, and let's see what's happening in Israel with Benjamin Netanyahu. But before we do, let me just give a little bit of a commercial for the NTEB Bible Believers Bookstore. We have been adding so many new items and products and books. We have posters. We have T-shirts. We have so many different things. We just added the Common Man's Bible with a leather cover. And if you haven't been to the bookstore lately, I urge you to go and check it out. Go to BibleBeliever.com and see what we have going on there. It's a fantastic assortment of King James Bibles, study helps, commentaries, everything that students and teachers of the Word of God need to have when you walk with the Lord, when you teach, when you preach, everything that you need to be thoroughly furnished as a man or woman of God. Go to BibleBeliever.com and check it out. We're getting ready to celebrate 2 years, actually the start of our third year since we opened. And Camp Meeting Weekend is that's when it happened. So if you're coming to the camp meeting, please come to the bookstore on Friday. Dr. Bill Grady is going to be there. He's going to be signing copies of his books. Pastor Joel Tillis from the Soul Trap, he's going to be there. So please go to BibleBeliever.com and check out what's new, and I think you'll be very, very happy with what you see there. We are really working very, very hard to make it the best that it can possibly be. All right, in Israel, you know what's happening right now in the nation of Israel? Take a listen to this.
Growing turmoil in Israel. Fiery protests erupting in the streets tonight. This comes just hours after embattled Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu dismissed his defense minister. That cabinet member said he would not support Netanyahu's attempts to take power from the judiciary. The battle over Netanyahu's plans is now intensifying. Here's ABC's Patrick Reval.
Israeli cities tonight erupting in protest after Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu sacked his defense minister today, the country's political turmoil rapidly deepening. Netanyahu removing Yoav Gallant, a member of his own Likud party, after Gallant called for a pause in the government's controversial plan to weaken Israel's judiciary, essentially stripping its power to have final say on Israel's laws. The plan triggering weeks of massive protests, an estimated 300,000 citizens marching Saturday, many alleging the plan is a power grab that could make Israel an autocracy more like Turkey or Russia.
We all have to fight for our rights because of the plans of Benjamin Netanyahu that want to turn this nation into a dictatorship.
The unprecedented anger spreading to Israel's military, with hundreds of reservists refusing to report for duty. But for now, Netanyahu pressing on, with a key parliamentary vote expected this week on a law that would give the current ruling coalition ultimate control over most judicial appointments. Israel critics warning headed for an unprecedented constitutional crisis. Benjamin Netanyahu's opponents accuse him of weakening Israel's judiciary to protect himself as he's on trial for serious corruption allegations. Netanyahu denies all charges, but those protesting say that this is escalating into an existential battle for Israel's democratic soul. Lindsay.
A dramatic upheaval there, Patrick. Thank you.
Hi, everyone. George Stephanopoulos here. Thanks for checking out the ABC News YouTube channel. If you'd like to get more videos, show highlights, and watch live event coverage,
all right, that's enough of that, but you hear what's going on in Israel right now. It is absolutely unprecedented what is taking place. Now, this is a Bible teaching podcast program, and let me show you what's behind what's happening in Israel right now. You heard the that guy from ABC News, he was suggesting that perhaps one of the reasons why Netanyahu is trying so hard to change how the judicial system works in Israel is to protect himself. Now, is that possible? Yeah, it's possible. It's not likely, though. It's really, I mean, I don't think he's ever been worried about going to jail on bribery charges. I don't think he's guilty of half the things that they accuse him of. And I really don't think that Benjamin Netanyahu would completely attempt to change the entire judicial system of his nation just to protect himself against charges that he's not really worried about in the first place. So, what's at the root of everything that's happening? Well, what's at the root of everything that's happening, it's something called the seven Noahide laws. When Benjamin Netanyahu got elected into his fifth term as prime minister, he did it with a ultra-Orthodox far-right coalition of people in Israel who believe in a theocracy. They want Israel to be ruled by something that's called the Noahide laws. Now, you may or may not have heard of the Noahide laws, and in just a minute, I'm going to tell you what they are. But I also want to tell you what happened on September 11th of 1991. September 11th, 1991, President George H.W. Bush stood up before Congress and said this.
This is an historic moment. We have in this past year made great progress in ending the long era of conflict and Cold War. We have before us the opportunity to forge for ourselves and for future generations a new world order. A world where the rule of law, not the law of the jungle, governs the conduct of nations. When we are successful, and we will be, we have a real chance at this new world order, an order in which a credible United Nations can use its peacekeeping role to fulfill the promise and vision of the UN's founders.
And I just posted a photograph into the chat room. And if you're not in the chat room, you can just go to ntebbibleradio.com and you will be there. If you want to see what's going on in the chat room, just go to ntebradio.com and you'll be there. So the photo that I just posted into the chat room is a picture of then President George H.W. Bush, mere months before he said what you just heard him say about the New World Order, mere months before he stood before Congress and gave that speech, he signed into law by an act of Congress the unwavering and undying support of the United States government for the seven Noahide laws. Let me just read two sentences from House Resolution 104. As an ancient moral code, the Noahide laws have been a major influence in many cultures. In fact, in 1991, both houses of Congress passed a bill signed into law by President George H.W. Bush that declared the Noahide laws to be, quote, the bedrock of society from the dawn of civilization and the ethical values and principles upon which our great nation was founded. Now, the seven Noahide laws do not come from the Bible. They come from the rabbinical teachings. They come from the Kabbalah. And what this is what the seven Noahide laws say. Do not profane God's oneness in any way. Do not curse your creator. Do not murder. Do not eat a limb of a living animal. Do not steal. Harness and channel the human libido. Establish courts of law and ensure justice in our world. And it's on that seventh point that everything that's happening in Israel right now is revolving around. And I'm going to post those seven Noahide laws into the chat room. But you look at that last law. Establish courts and ensure justice in our world. Who is establishing the courts and who is ensuring the justice? You know what you're going to wind up with? You're going to wind up with something that is much closer to radical Islam than it has anything to do with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, or Moses in the Old Testament. And if you do a little bit of digging on the seven Noahide laws, you will see that it comes from a group called Shabbat.org. And these are Lubavitcher rabbis. And let me see if I can find that article that we did about that Lubavitcher rabbi who said that he was the Savior. He said that he was the Messiah. Let me see if I can quickly find that article. And remember from Matthew, hold on a second, I'm trying to spell Lubavitcher in my mind while I'm speaking. All right, here it is. I found the article. We did this last year, October 28th of 2022. At the start of this program, I was reading to you from Matthew chapter 24. And I was telling you that the very first sign of the end times, according to Jesus himself, Matthew 24:4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying that I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Well, the same people who were behind the seven Noahide laws, the exact same people, are also the people who said that Rabbi Menachem Mendel Schneerson was the Moshiach. That's what they said about Rebbe Schneerson. And they had a huge billboard campaign years ago, back in the early 1990s. It said Moshiach, that is the Hebrew word for Messiah. Jesus, the Messiah in Hebrew, is Yeshua HaMashiach, and Jesus, the Messiah. So these people have been saying for about 30 years now that Rabbi Menachem Mendelssohn Schneerson was and is the Moshiach. Jan Lacker is asking, will this be part of the moral code during the tribulation? Absolutely. Absolutely. And these people with the seven Noahide laws, and I think we're going to have to go to 2 o'clock if you guys can do it. Because I'm not even halfway done with what I got to talk about today. So if you guys can go to 2 o'clock, that would be fantastic. But Isaiah chapter 28, look at verses 14 and 15 of Isaiah 28. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people, which is in Jerusalem. Scornful men ruling this people. Where's the king? Isn't Israel supposed to have a king? Why is there a group of men ruling the people in Jerusalem? Because Isaiah said there would be. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people, which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant, Abraham Accords, with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. So all of that is connected to the seven Noahide laws. And just coincidentally, those seven Noahide laws were signed into law by an act of Congress and signed by President George H.W. Bush, agreeing with the seven Noahide laws. And so this is why you see everything going global and nations aren't allowed to have autonomy. This is why. Turn to Zephaniah chapter 3. 6 months after the end of World War II, something happened that Zephaniah said would take place in the end of time. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. In December of 1945, the United Nations launched their General Assembly in New York City. Zephaniah 3, 8. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations. That's the United Nations, December 1945. That I may assemble the kingdoms. They call it the UN General Assembly. You're not going to get past that King James Bible. You're not going to... You don't need to talk about getting back to the Bible. You got to catch up to the Bible, as Dr. Ruckman used to say. You're never going to get back to the Bible because the Bible is always way ahead of you. And in Zephaniah chapter 3, about 3,500 years before the United Nations would be assembled, 2,500 years, give or take a decade, about 2.5 millennia before the UN was created in December of 1945 at the end of World War II, Zephaniah said that it's God's determination to gather the nations and assemble the kingdoms. That's exactly what the United Nations is. Heath says, I think there's a Bible verse about calling yourself a Jew, but you're actually in the synagogue of Satan. That's Revelation chapter 2. That's Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, but are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. This is a verse that has been wildly misused, misappropriated, and misinterpreted. This verse is not condemning the entire nation of Israel. This verse is not condemning every Jew on the face of the earth. This verse is condemning the Jews that follow after Antichrist. Go back to Isaiah chapter 28. Revelation 2:9 is talking about that group of Jews that will follow Antichrist. Not talking about the Jewish remnant that goes to Sela Petra. And Angela Alfonso corrected me on my pronunciation. I was calling it Sela Petra. And I am doing my best, Angela, to say it correctly. So, Isaiah chapter 28. Look down in verse 21. Isaiah 28, 21. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Have you ever wondered what that strange act is? Now therefore, be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption, even determined upon the whole earth. Give ye ear and hear my voice. Hearken and hear my speech. You know what Isaiah is talking about? He starts off that section by saying, wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. That's Isaiah 28:14. And I hate to say it, and I don't want to say it, but I got to say it. Benjamin Netanyahu is part of those scornful men that rule this people which are in Jerusalem. And why are hundreds of thousands of Jewish people setting stuff on fire and protesting in Jerusalem right now? Because they don't want Israel to become a theocracy. They don't want the nation of Israel to become a dictatorship led by the far right. And who is on the far right of Israel? The same people behind the seven Noahide laws. Those aren't good people. Those are the people that Isaiah is telling you are scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. I don't have time to go into the Abraham Accords that Netanyahu signed, and I mean, we have talked about this on many other programs, but turn to Daniel chapter 9. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. Isaiah says in 28, verse 15, that the day is going to come when scornful men that rule in Jerusalem are going to make a covenant with death. And that covenant is shown to you in Daniel chapter 9. It is a covenant that is going to be confirmed by Antichrist. Daniel 9:27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, that's 7 years, and in the midst of the week, that's 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. I believe, and I've had 2.5 years to think about it, pray about it, meditate on it, study it, I believe that covenant is the Abraham Accords. And just coincidentally, last month, they opened up the Abrahamic Family House, which is the headquarters of the Abraham Accords. It is the headquarters of the One World Religion of Chrislam. It was paid for by Mohammed bin Zayed. It was started at the request of Pope Francis, and it is unique in that this massive, beautiful, multi-million dollar facility, which took 2.5 years to make, has an Islamic mosque, a Catholic church, and a Jewish synagogue. So, when we said back in 2020 that the Abraham Accords is the Daniel 9:27 covenant, and again, I'll be honest with you, when I wrote that article, that was another one of those articles that as I'm hitting the publish button, I'm saying, Lord, did I hear from you correctly? Or did I just go really far out on a limb? And am I saying something that in a year from now or 2 years from now, when everything switches and changes the other way, did I just write and publish an article that is not going to age very well? Believe it or not, I pray about the things that we publish. And I really try to make sure that I'm hearing from God, not every time. It, you know, sometimes I'm in a hurry and I publish something and it's really just more of an emotional response to something. I believe 100% in everything that we publish, but sometimes we're doing, you know, news of the day, or Trump said something stupid, or Macron said something stupid, and I'll just kind of fire off an article and launch something. But by and large, the vast majority of these 10,000 plus articles that we have, they're articles that have been prayed over, because I really want to publish what God would want us to publish. So when we published this article entitled "The Abraham Accords Forever Changed the Middle East, as Israel is now on a rendezvous with destiny and the Daniel 9:27 peace covenant confirmation," when we published that back on January 1st of 2021, and here we are on March 27th of 2023, that article is more true today than it was when we published it. So I'm very grateful to the Lord for keeping us in the loop, and especially when he has me to create these articles. You know, we've never had to retract something, and I'm really glad about that, and that makes me very happy. But one of the reasons why we never had to retract something is because we really try to make sure that it's what God wants us to publish. All right, let's take a trip over to Europe, and let's check in with our friend Emmanuel Macron. Where is that clip that I have? Nope. That's not it. Last week we did an article. Emmanuel Macron was trying to push through legislation in his nation. He's trying to, and I thought I had a clip. I guess I don't. I thought that I did. But Emmanuel Macron has been trying to push through legislation in France that will raise the retirement age from 62 to 64. And people are using that as an occasion to riot and to really, really go crazy. Over the weekend, they estimated that upwards of 3.5 million people were rioting out in the streets, which is really an amazing thing. They're now talking about, is this going to be the thing that's going to pull Emmanuel Macron down? And I don't think it will. I think that this is only going to make him stronger. And I think in the end, Macron is going to get his way. He's going to get what he is holding out for. And I think that's exactly what's going to happen, what's exactly is going to take place. Now, I'm not saying that as a prophecy. I could certainly be wrong. That's really just my opinion. But I have watched him time and time and time again. They have called him, you know, he's out and he can't go forward. And not only does he go forward, he goes forward and he's even stronger than he was before. Interestingly, and I do have this clip, interestingly, Paris is going to be the place of the 2024 Olympic Games. And they are being slammed right now because Macron is turning the entire city of Paris into a Big Brother surveillance society. Take a listen to this.
The French government is currently under fire after it announced a proposal to use video surveillance assisted by artificial intelligence, or AI, ahead of the Paris 2024 Olympics. Last week, France's Senate voted overwhelmingly in favor of this bill. And even sports minister Amélie Oudéa-Castéra thanked the senators on Twitter for swiftly adopting the text, saying it will promote the best possible organization of the Paris 2024 Games. Now, this legislation includes plans to use AI for the first time ever in France to track and detect any suspicious body language or crowd movements through CCTV cameras and drones, and then alert the police. The AI systems would be used to monitor crowds, but could also be used around stadiums, on streets, and on public transport. And as soon as the law is passed, these smart cameras can be used on an experimental basis until June 2025, a use that therefore goes beyond the Olympics that end in August 2024. The proposal comes as France seeks to avoid repeating the chaos of last year's Champions League final at the Stade de France. If you remember these images, fans, including children, were tear-gassed, and many supporters said they were mugged and attacked around the stadium. But many human rights groups have slammed the bill, calling it intrusive and a danger to human liberties. We spoke to Katia Roux from Amnesty International.
We have a lot of fear that this would be used to target maybe specific groups, and that would infringe the right to privacy, but also the right to freedom of expression and peaceful assembly. And to date, the effectiveness of such technology in fighting crime, in fighting terrorism, hasn't been proved at all.
The French government has insisted that the bill will not include any facial recognition technologies. And the authorities also argue that this would greatly help police to keep crowds safe, as the capital is expected to welcome 13 million people for the Olympics. But for Amnesty International, this legislation is an important turning point for privacy rights in France.
We can fear that facial recognition might be the next step, actually. We've seen that in other countries. I'm thinking about Russia right now, that during the Football World Cup actually allowed the use of facial recognition. And 3 years after, the authority would use this technology to arrest protesters, peaceful protesters. So there's a risk here.
So will this mean that France will be entering a new era of Big Brother? Well, the bill hasn't been passed yet, but it will be examined by the National Assembly in February.
All right, so there you have it. Emmanuel Macron's France, and they are on the verge of becoming a Big Brother surveillance society, and they're going to use the cover of the Olympic Games in 2024 to kind of pull it off. And it's amazing. I said at the start of this broadcast that everywhere you look, there is chaos, there is confusion, there is commotion. Back to Matthew chapter 24 as we segue into our next section. Matthew chapter 24, talking about the beginning of sorrows. Are we in the time period that the Bible calls the beginning of sorrows? And I think we have made a overwhelming case for that. And the Bible says this for in Matthew 24:7, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And the Bible says this, talking about signs in the sun. Luke chapter 21, the companion passage to Matthew chapter 24. Luke 21:25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nation with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken.
All right, all of you stargazers and astronomy fans, take some notes here, because in exactly 1 week, there is a rarity in our night sky you're going to see.
Yeah, this is really cool. It's an uncommon planetary alignment. It happens on March 28th.
We are in a very strong, even severe, geomagnetic storm. That doesn't mean we have any impacts here locally. This is more of a celestial event.
The reason why it was so vivid last night is because this was the strongest geomagnetic storm we've seen in about 6 years.
He captured a sight you'd never likely see, the northern lights behind cacti.
I could see the individual pillars pulsating above the horizon, moving back and forth behind the saguaros, and I just thought, this is so wild.
Wild and rare. Bill Murtaugh with the NOAA Space Weather Prediction Center says we had a severe level 4 geomagnetic storm after an eruption on the sun that came toward Earth.
What is that concern? Well, since we have a spectrum of about 5 different levels, this storm is at a magnitude of 4. So one of the strongest that you can really ever see. And that's why we're seeing it about as far south as the northern side of the entire United States. So a really cool phenomenon.
And even some in the Twin Cities.
These are beautiful photos.
They are gorgeous.
What an incredible show. You know, a lot of times people have to go up north just to escape the light pollution here.
He could faintly see them out his window, his iPhone picking them up even more. So he set up a makeshift tripod with his professional camera and captured these stunning pictures.
With the northern lights visible as far south as Northern California.
Minnesota skies were set ablaze Thursday night.
I've never seen anything quite like that.
It's why photographer Nicholas Nurag is running on 1 hour of sleep Friday.
What I saw last night in Duluth was, it just blew my mind.
An asteroid large enough to destroy a city is set to scoot past Earth and the Moon later on today. The object named TO32DZ2 is expected to pass within 515,000 kilometers of the Moon. NASA says the asteroid will be visible through binoculars and small telescopes across most parts of the world before making a return in around about 3 years' time.
Over the weekend, dozens of people were killed and homes were destroyed as tornadoes spiraled through parts of Mississippi and Alabama on Friday night. And if you live in that area, we are praying for you, and we are hoping that the Lord will send in everything that you need to get through this time. So please remember to pray for the citizens of Mississippi and Alabama. They had huge tornadoes rip through that area over the weekend. And if you would have had your TV on listening to the local news, you would have heard this.
We got a new scan coming in here as we speak. Oh, man. Like, north side of Amory, this is coming in. Oh, man. Dear Jesus, please help them. Amen. Okay. We got a new scan coming in here as we speak. Oh, man. Like, north side of Amory, this is coming in. Oh, man. Dear Jesus, please help them.
And that was the meteorologist on the local news who was watching the live storm tracker pictures of the tornado coming in, realizing how bad it was going to be. And he just bowed his head and just said a simple little prayer. Lord Jesus, please help them. sometimes, you know, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus. And sometimes that's the only prayer that you need. Sometimes that's the only prayer that you need. But suffice to say that there is wild and wacky and strange things happening with the weather, with the sun, the moon, the stars, the sky. And these things are going to reach its culmination in the days after the church is removed in the pre-tribulation rapture. Now, let's take a quick trip. We got about 10 minutes left. Let's take a quick trip to a mother in Rhode Island. And I want you to listen to this mother of school children. Listen to her horror story. And then ask yourself, is this happening in my kid's school? Take a listen.
My name is Nicole Solis, and I am a mother from Rhode Island who was sued by the teachers' union simply because I wanted to know what my kindergartner would be learning in school. And here's how this happened. I asked to see the curriculum, and my school told me I had to submit a public records request. The curriculum wasn't posted online, and it wasn't available in a school district. Then I asked them if they were teaching gender theory, and they told me that they don't call children boys and girls, and they embed the values of gender identity into every classroom, including kindergarten, and they didn't want to answer any of my questions further. They told me that they would communicate with me only through public records requests, and that is the only way I could get my questions answered. And when I did submit the public records request that they told me to submit, and I submitted hundreds because I had hundreds of questions, my school board then put my name on the agenda of a public school board meeting and held a public school board meeting to discuss suing me for submitting the request that they told me to submit. In a five-hour-long school board meeting, they openly debated my moral character, my political motivations. They said that I was causing chaos, wreaking havoc, harming the district, harming children. One school board member even said she felt unsafe and started to cry because, as you see, I'm really scary standing here right now. And they really just tarred and feathered me for asking questions. And they had never met me before, and this was the first school board meeting that I had ever been to in my life. They wanted to send a message to other parents that if you ask questions, they will come after you. Well, at the end of this meeting, they decided that they wouldn't sue me for asking questions because they never intended on actually suing me. They just wanted to publicly humiliate me in a school board meeting that was a show trial. And when that happened, then the teachers union, the largest teachers union in the country, the NEA, did file a lawsuit against me to bully me and harass me with frivolous litigation and to send a message to other parents that if you ask questions about public education, they will come after you. And I'm here so that this doesn't happen to any other parent in America. I'm still in litigation for almost 2 years with the teachers union. I still don't have my answers. But what I do know is that my school district and my teachers union didn't want to just hide the curriculum from me. They wanted to ruin my life just for asking for it. And I don't want that to happen to any other parent in America.
Let me just say that if you are the parent of a school-age child in America and you don't homeschool your kids, and when I say school-age, I mean any child, male or female, from kindergarten all the way up to a senior in high school, if you are the parent of a school-age child in America, you need to contact your school and you need to find out what the curriculum is. And if they're teaching gender ideology, you need to start attending parent-teacher meetings, school board meetings. You need to raise up a ruckus and let your voice be heard. And do I think that that will stop it? No, I don't. Because these things, the whole point of this program today, and let's get back to where we started. The whole point of this program today is that all of these things that we've been talking about, strange times, confusion and chaos, have become the new norm. All of this, I believe, is being caused by the rising spirit of Antichrist. That is the one thing that explains everything that we're looking at. And that woman in Rhode Island, and she has now been targeted by her school board. The Teachers Association is a democratically run organization. The vast majority of school boards are run by liberals, and it is the Democratic Party that finances and gives power to the teachers' union, all right? It's the Democrats who run all of those things. Do you remember about 10 years ago we did articles about something called Common Core Curriculum? And at the time, that was one of the things that Bill Gates was financing, the Common Core curriculum. People don't talk about that much, now. But that was a major reorganization of the entire public school curriculum system. And that is what laid the groundwork for this gender ideology that we have today, and the chemical and physical castration of children. That, I mean, did you ever think that you would live in an America where a man would be voted as the woman of the year, and that women would lose in sporting competitions to men who claim to be women? Did you ever think that you would live in an America that had fallen that far? I honestly never did. Never in my wildest dreams. Never did I think that we would live in a country that didn't know what the definition of a woman was, that thought that men could have menstrual cycles. I never thought that I would live in a country where they would put tampon machines in the men's room. I never thought that I would live in a country like this. But let me tell you something. I do live in a country like this, and so do you if you live in America. And not only is it really, really, really bad, it's getting worse by the day. And no matter who is going to be the next president of the United States, it may look different, but it's going to accomplish the same goal, and it's going to bring you to the same end. Now, let's end on a happy note. Let's end on a positive note. When we did our Sunday service yesterday, a man by the name of Rob, he said that one of his neighbors is in and out of jail. And the jail that Rob's neighbor is in and out of is the Ocean County Jail in Toms River, New Jersey. And last week, I was contacted by the chaplain of the Ocean County Jail in Toms River, New Jersey, and he wants Bibles for the inmates. And wouldn't you know it, somebody from our church family, he is a neighbor with a man who is in and out of that jail that just contacted us if we could send them Bibles. God is so very much blessing our Bibles Behind Bars program and our free Bible program. I told you how last week we gave 50 Ruckman Reference Bibles. We sent them up to Canada to the Hutterite clan, and they like to listen to these programs. If you guys are listening, the Bibles are on their way. They have already been sent to you. But I thank you, everybody, so much for supporting our free Bible program, our Gospel Witness Billboard program, and our Bibles Behind Bars program. Please continue to pray for these outreaches. And if God has prospered you financially, please go to Bibles Behind Bars or nowtheendbegins.com and donate. It's very expensive to do the things that we do, and I would love to see us do even more than what we're doing right now. So thank you for your support. And with that, we've come to the end of our time for today. Thank you so much for being part of the NTEB global family of Bible believers around across the country and around the world. Lord willing, we'll see you back here Wednesday, 7 p.m., for another episode of our Rightly Dividing King James Bible Study. Have a great week, everybody, and keep looking up, because he's coming back.